We are so honored. We are so blessed to belong to the King of Kings, who is our Abba Daddy. How precious, how special is that? Well, welcome to ABC. Today's teaching is entitled God's Provision in the Ending Days. Now, I originally taught this lesson back in 2015. That was 8 years ago. Wow. And at that time, I was thinking that the ending days were still off in the future sometime, but that we needed to be aware, we needed to make some changes in our life, in our lives to be ready for that time. We needed to prepare. And so I taught that in 2015. Then in 2017, Pastor Joshua taught the Book of Revelation, a very, very exciting teaching, and a website. If you have not seen it, if you have not heard these teachings, you owe it to yourself to turn to the Book of Revelation madeplain.com. And this is really an amazing teaching, because as he was going through that teaching, I suddenly realized something. We're already in the ending days. It's not someplace off in the future. It's now. We're already there. Wow. And that was in 2017. And now we are in 2023. And let's look around us and think, wow, what is going on? The Bible talks about the last days being wars and rumors of wars. Well, we have the war in Ukraine. We have war that just rose up in Israel. And there's a threat, a rumor of war in Eastern Europe. And those are only the ones that we might have an inkling about. There may be others going on or getting ready to explode. What about earthquakes? Huh? Well, there was one that just happened in Afghanistan, a 6.5. And so far, they've announced that over 2,000 people have been killed. And this is just the beginning of the tally. And we've already seen recent earthquakes elsewhere. We see floods. We see fires. We see extremes of all kinds, disasters of all kinds. And it's not happening just locally. It's all over the world. How are these not the last days? Jesus is coming again soon, and very soon. So if that's a bad news report to you, that we are already in the last days, let me give you another perspective. Have you made it okay so far? Have you gone day by day looking at what's going on and going, okay, but I'm hooked in with my Jesus, all is well? You know, it wasn't something that just suddenly dropped on the earth. This is something that's been gradually building, gradually getting worse and worse and worse. And we look around and we're just totally amazed, like, how did we get here and what is yet to come? When the pandemic hit, we in our lifetime had never seen anything like this before. This was a suddenly, and it was worldwide. These things are happening, and they're happening all around us. But this is going back to a psalm that we all know very, very well, Psalm 91. If we are in that secret place of the Most High God, under the shadow of the Almighty, under his wings shall we trust. Then it says, 1,000 may fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come near you. So God's saying, no matter what's going on in the world, old days, new days, last days, it doesn't matter. When we are locked in with our God, it doesn't matter what's going on around us. We need not fear. We need not be afraid. We need not be concerned. Our God wants to provide for us no matter what's going on. No matter what happens to us, no matter if things get cut off from us, income, utilities, whatever, God has his ways of providing for us because he's a supernatural, awesome God. And we're his kids, and he wants to take care of us. So we need to be expecting that. We need to look to him, and we need to look to his word and decide, Lord, teach me, show me. Let me bring up one other point before I move into the lesson itself. A political situation that directly or indirectly affects all of us is that of a government shutdown. Growing up, that's something we never heard about. But this year, we've had two times already where it has been narrowly averted. And there's a threat of another one coming up shortly. But things are crazy in the House of Representatives. And until they get their act together, nothing can be done about the political government shutdown. Because what's going on? The politicians are fighting each other. Each one is trying to outdo the other. And each one says, there are certain things that I want to see done. And okay, well, you know what? Maybe I'll give in on this point in order to get that point, because that point is something I refuse to do without. And so they argue and they compromise and they work out their details and all this fighting. And actually, politics is known as the art of compromise, each party having to give up something they want in order to get something else that they refuse to do without. And so while they're playing politics, they are influencing our lives for better or worse. Government shutdown means that millions of people won't get paid for the duration of the shutdown. What will they do? What will we do? Even if it doesn't affect us directly, indirectly, it will. Because it's something, our world is too small these days, and everything that happens is pervasive in its influence. So our goal is to be alive and remain when Jesus returns. Am I right? Do I hear an amen to that? All right, praise God. So we need to be alive and remain, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 and 17, when Jesus returns. Will we survive? What must we do to survive until that day arrives? The Word of God talks about the terrible times of the last days. We're seeing terrible times all around us. But God is saying, you can do something about you, your family, your home, your property, those things that concern you. You have authority and you have the dominion over. Let me ask you a question. How many have been through ABC School of Dominion? Think about it. There were assignments given throughout those three semesters of the School of Dominion, and everybody got to practice what it was like to be King's kids operating in authority and dominion. But you know what? That was a school, but it was a school in preparation for us to establish a lifestyle. That has been a key word here at ABC, is lifestyle. These schools are not like other schools that we've attended. They're not something where you learn something to pass a test and then you go on, because you're never going to have anything to do with that again, and who cares? That was the attitude for a lot of us going through our regular school, through the many years of school, sometimes through college and graduate courses. But ABC courses are lifestyle courses. These are lessons from the Word of God. These are directives from our Abba Daddy, how we stay alive, how we stay victorious, how we become those overcomers who will be alive and remain when Jesus returns. Our God has provided his Word with many examples of things that we can learn from, things that we can do. And I want to start off this teaching with going over a number of scriptures to encourage you, to show you who you are in Jesus Christ and what you can do, and how these last ending days should have no negative impact on any of us, because we're God's kids. So let's start with number one on your outline, from Matthew 6:10, God's will on earth as it is in heaven. Well, well, what do we expect heaven to be? Full of peace and joy and just a delightful place. There's no strife, there's no compromise, there's no meh. It's all an awesome place to be because it's in the presence of our God. And this is what God always wanted for us here on earth, to be able to experience heaven on earth, that atmosphere, that peace, that joy, that love, that forgiveness here on earth. So that should be our goal, and each one of us can enforce that in our lives. May not be around us, but it can be right here with you and with me. Next scripture is one I think a few people have heard recently. It's Matthew 6:33. Anybody hear 6:33 lately? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that you need will be added unto you. It's keeping your focus on God. I say even putting on blinders so that you're not seeing what's happening to the right or the left, because it doesn't concern you. Your vision, your focus is on Jesus Christ, is on the Word of God, and who God is and who you are in God, and what is available to you day by day, moment by moment. Okay, moving on, Romans 14:17 says, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Doesn't that sound like what description I was given of heaven? The righteousness, the joy, the peace. Jeremiah 32:17 says, there is nothing too hard for God. Not one thing is too hard for God. He's our God. He's our daddy. Matthew 19:26 and Mark 10:27 say, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. With God all things are possible. Now, all means all. That means everything. That means there's nothing lacking, there's nothing missing. God is able to do all things. Mark 14:36, all things are possible for God. You know, the Word of God says a thing is confirmed with two or three witnesses. Look how many witnesses we're going through right here. And basically, it's bottom lining the same thing to make sure that we understand that our God is a great God, and he partners with us, and we can do great things. Luke 1:37, with God, nothing will be impossible. There it is again. And here's your part, because everything is a partnership with God. Mark 9:23, if you can believe, all things are possible to him or her who believes. Believe and receive in Jesus' name. God is no respecter of persons, shows no partiality, nor favoritism, nor prejudice. This is the Amplified Translation, and there are seven references to this in the Word of God. Seven. Seven is the number of perfection and completion. Ooh. So there are two in the Old Covenant, 2 Samuel 14:14 and 2 Chronicles 19:7. And there are five references in the New Testament, Romans 2:11, Ephesians 6:9, Colossians 3:25, James chapter 2, verses 1 and 9. 1 Peter 1, 17. Seven iterations that God is no respecter of persons. So that means he doesn't respect any of us any differently from anybody else, nor even from Jesus. Let's go on to the next verse. This is a very important one. Leading up to this, John 14, 12. He who believes in Jesus, and I know we all believe in Jesus, will do the same works as and even greater works than Jesus did. Wow. You got that? I know we've heard this before, and maybe it's gone in one ear and out the other, but I want you to stop and think about that, and think about this relative to you. Each one of us needs to say, okay, he who believes in Jesus, okay, I believe in Jesus. That means I will do. It doesn't just say can, it says will do the same works as and even greater works than my Jesus. And he is amazing. But he's saying, I can do even greater works than that. Okay. So let all of this be a foundation for you, for where we're going with this. Because we are going to use examples from the Old Testament, from the New Testament, and from modern day to show you how awesome our God is and how he partners with us to create miracles when we need things and we can't get them in traditional ways. Then he's saying, ah, look to me and I will provide. So let's begin with the Old Testament. You notice I've got things laid out in a chart form to make it a little easier to see. We'll start with Genesis, of course, Genesis 2:6 and Genesis 7:4. Both talk about water. This is a very basic necessity that we all have for life, is water. If we had water but not food, we could survive. It might not be the easiest thing in the world, but we could survive. So we've got to have water. So what if the water gets cut off on our taps? What if the well dries up? What if our usual sources of water, what if we can't go to the local store and buy bottles of water? What will we do? Well, in the beginning, God created a mist to go up from the earth. They didn't even know about rain then. When Noah was building his ark, he said it was going to rain, and everybody's like, what is rain? All I knew was the mist coming up from the earth, and they couldn't imagine flooding from that. But then God said he would cause it to rain. When the ark was finished, the people saw something they had never seen before, rain, which was the water coming down from heaven, not just up from the earth. And it rained, and it rained, and it rained. And we've heard of a lot of situations recently, particularly on the East Coast, where there have been major rainstorms and floods where there are multiple inches per hour and the ground can't absorb it, and there have been flooding all over the place. Imagine 40 days straight of rain. And I'm sure that was no drizzle. I'm sure it was a heavy downpour of rain for 40 days and 40 nights. But God, those that trusted in him were protected, right? God gave Noah the information he needed to build the ark, to get his family together into that ark, and to be safe in that time. So, rain. Okay. Now, what about provision of food? In Exodus chapter 16, we see God has provided manna. Manna means, what is it? So they didn't really know, because it's really a food created in heaven that was dropped down to them on a daily basis. Except the day before their Sabbath, there was a double portion, so they would not have to work on the Sabbath gathering the manna. But it was something that was a nutrient that was everything they needed. All the vitamins, all the minerals, all the protein, all the whatever. You know, we don't know what it was composed of exactly, except that it met all the physical needs of the people and would have done so through the 40 years in the wilderness. But they complained. They looked back to Egypt and said, "Oh, we missed the meat. They missed other things too, but they complained about the meat till God said, okay, fine, we're going to send quail." So for a season, he sent quail and they had their meat. They got satisfied to the point where it was like, okay, enough already. So then the manna continued. Now back to water. Here was a situation in Exodus 15 where Moses found water, but when they tasted it, oh, yuck, it was so bitter. They could not drink it. So, gee, God, you know, you led us to water, but here it's bitter? Nah, that's wrong attitude. It's like, oh, praise God, he brought us to water. Oh, it's bitter. Okay, Lord, I know you can make it sweet so that we have this supply of water. And that's exactly what happened, is God made the water sweet. It went from bitter to sweet, and they were able, everybody, all the people, all the animals, were able to have their fill of all the water that they needed. Now in Exodus 17, the beginning of page 2, Moses in water. Water from a rock, God's miraculous provision. Remember, this happened twice, and the first time Moses tapped it with his rod, and the second time he was supposed to speak to it. But in both cases, it was water coming out of a rock. Let me ask you a question. Anybody have any rocks in their yards? I don't know about you, but we have lots of rocks in our yards. And all it takes is one that you designate, the one that God's going to provide water for you. Think about that. If you have no other source of water, you have rocks in your yard. God had Moses get water from a rock, and he's no respecter of persons. Remember that. So here's the partnership. It's an equally yoked prayer with partners of faith, believing. Our sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, we look to the Word, we look to the Holy Spirit in us, and we seek Him out. These are examples. Is this something He wants us to do? The situation arises, we ask Him, and then we do what He tells us to do, and that might be one of the examples. Now, one of the things that we're finding, and I have different scriptures here that verify that in the ending days, there's a transfer of wealth. And there's a transfer of all that goes with it, the homes, the fields, the fruit of the ground, etc. Deuteronomy 28 talks about houses and vineyards and sheep and fruit and ox and fruit of the land and the produce of their labor, transferred from the evil, disobedient ones to the obedient children of God for the child of God's use and benefit. How is this going to happen? I don't know. But I'll tell you what, if we find ourselves in that situation, you ask God, He will show you. He'll show you if that's what is a fit for you at that time and how you go about it. 1 Kings 18, Elijah. God told Elijah that he would send rain. So, and Elijah was one that had a period of time where he stopped the rain with his words, and 3 years later he brought the rain again with his words. So this is something that I have found very helpful. Again, that authority and dominion, controlling the situations in our lives, in our homes, in our properties. So there have been times where they forecast rain for here. And I've gone, yes, very excited. We need the rain. So, yes, come rain. But we always designate that it's a gentle soaking in rain. It's not going to flood. It's not going to be a problematic rain. And then they'll say, oh no, the storm has changed. The system moved elsewhere. And I'm like, no, you're not taking away our rain. We want our rain. And so we'll speak it forth. And guess what? If it doesn't rain anywhere else, it rains at our home and property. We have gotten times where they said no, but it rained anyway. Thank you, Lord. God is watching over us. But we have to speak it out. We have to call it forth. We have to expect it. And then we rejoice and thank God for it. So, okay, 2 Kings chapter 4, Elisha and the widow's oil. Okay, here was a widow, a woman who just lost her husband, had two sons, and she was in great debt. Her husband left her with a bunch of debt, unfortunately. But what did she do? She went to the man of God. Yes, that's the right thing to do. She didn't turn to anybody else except the man of God. Now, we can directly turn to God ourselves, or we can turn to our church leadership for guidance, for direction, for prayer support, and so we should. So she turned to the man of God and said, here's my situation, what do I do? He says, what do you have? I have a cruse of oil. That's all I have, it's a cruse of oil. He says, okay, I want you to go out to your neighbors and gather pots, as many as you can. Go out and borrow them, bring them back to the house. So she did, and she had quite a collection. And she said, okay, that's as many as I can borrow. And he said, fine. She goes, what do I do now? He says, close the door, and you take your cruse of oil, and you start pouring into the empty vessels. One after another, until all of them were filled. And then he told her, you go out and you sell the oil. And she had enough money to pay off the debt and for her sons and herself to live for the rest of their lives on that one collection of oil, doing something that was directed by God through the man of God. And she was obedient, and she reaped the benefits. So, what do you have in your house? Be thinking about that. 2 Kings 6, a man with Elisha had a floating axe head. They were working on cutting some wood, and just as he's doing the axe, all of a sudden, the head came loose from the handle, and it went flying and landed in the Jordan River. And he was so distressed. It was a borrowed axe. He knew he wanted to return it. He wanted to be a man of his word. And he says, oh, my Lord, the axe head, what am I going to do? And so Elisha says, where did it fall? Point to the spot in the river. And he did. And Elisha took a stick and threw it into the river at that spot. And all of a sudden, the axe head came up floating to the top, and he was able to reach out and get it and put the axe back together so he could return it to the man from whom he had borrowed it. We know that iron doesn't swim, right? I mean, that was a total miracle. And who says throwing a branch of wood is going to raise up a piece of metal from down below? Doesn't work that way in the natural. But God, our God is a supernatural God. And if we have a challenge with something separating from us or whatever, we know we look to God again, because God is able to make whatever we need become available again. And Proverbs 13:22 reminds me of Deuteronomy 28. The wealth of the sinners is stored up for the righteous, and the ending days transfer of wealth were the righteous. Okay, so here's another verse saying the same thing. And we'll have another one a little bit down the way. Isaiah 55 talks about an amazing fast. And everyone who thirsts and surrenders themselves to God can buy and sell food and water without money. And it's not just about doing it with the chip or whatever means the mark of the beast is going to be. It may be referring to that, but you know what? When it's referring to God's kids and God's kids are doing things God's way, God's going to provide. You may not have the money. You may not have the means to be able to do it at any given time. Don't be concerned. Seek God first in His kingdom. Matthew 6:33. And He can guide you and show you how to do it. Let's go to the New Testament now. Mark chapter 6. This is a very familiar scripture of the feeding of the 5,000. Okay, and that's 5,000 men. We estimate that there could have been as many as 20,000 people when you include the women and the children. So it's a lot of people. 5,000 alone is a lot of people to be able to feed, and they were out in the wilderness. So, you know, they couldn't exactly just run to the store and get supplies for everybody. And even if they had the money for that, even if there was a store nearby, the logistics of trying to carry that much food out to feed all these people is a little bit beyond our imagination. But Jesus, it began with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And Jesus took them and raised it up to God and blessed them and asked the God of heaven to get involved. And then He gave it to His disciples and they started passing it around. And everybody ate to their fill. Nobody went hungry. All 20 or so thousand of them ate from 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish because God kept multiplying them. And not only that, but to the one who offered up the loaves of bread and the fish in the first place, they got to take home 12 baskets of leftovers. Talk about God being a God of multiplication. My goodness, that was certainly well taken care of. What about the scripture, given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken over, and running over. Wow. And then in Mark chapter 8, there's the feeding of the 4,000. And again, this is men plus women and children. And here they started with 7 loaves of bread and a few small fish. It was the same process all over again. The disciples were learning to trust that God would take care of them. These people had been in the desert listening to Jesus for a long time. And they were weak and they were hungry. And God took care of them. They sat at the feet of Jesus listening to the word of God. And God recompensed them for their time feeding them and taking care of them. And leftovers here were 7 large baskets. Okay, then in James 5, it talks about treasure in the last days again, where the rich have heaped up treasure in the last days to turn over to the righteous. And what is God saying here through James? Be patient, brethren. Remember when we studied the book of Revelation? And we found that of the fruit of the Spirit, faith was important. Everybody thought faith had to be the big one, but no, patience. We have to have patience in these last days. We wait on God. We do things His way and in His timing. For His ways are perfect, and He knows the end from the beginning, and He can guide us through step by step all that we need. Hallelujah. Okay, so in James 5, it talks about the early and the latter rains, waiting for the precious fruit of the earth, and talking about even the latter rains overcoming the former rains and the reaper overcoming the sower. God saying, the time's short and I'm going to speed things up so that what you need when you need it, it's going to be there. We have testimonies of these things. It's already been done. You're going to see it happen more and more. And it can happen to you. You need to be expecting that. If you get nothing out of this lesson today, there are 2 points that I really want to encourage you to grab hold of. Number one is we are in the last days, but it's nothing to be feared. It's not, it's coming on us and it suddenly drops on us. No, it's been gradually building, building, building. We're in the middle of it now. And yes, it's bad. And yes, it's getting worse. But you know what? So what? When we're with God, we've got heaven on earth where we are. I love it when he says, and his wings shall protect you and be over you. Because many of you know that I have a cockatoo. And she loves to crawl up on Mama's head. And she'll be just up there for a while. And then she'll decide to stretch her wings. And it stretches down in front of my face. And it's like, you're in this special little cocoon. This special little place where you can't see out, but you're just aware of the presence of the Lord. And it's just so sweet. And that's what I got a flavor of from my precious little girl gave me a feeling for that. And so that's what it's like for us when we're in that secret place of the Most High God. Okay, here's another good one. Well, we've got authority over the weather in James. Elijah prayed to stop the rain, and then he prayed for the abundant rain to come. We referenced that already. But we have the right to do that too. Mark 4 talks about Jesus and the disciples in the boat. And here we learn about speaking in authority to the physical elements. Wind, waves, fire, etc. I'll tell you, there was a time not long after I had moved into my present location that there was a major fire that was approaching this direction. They hadn't evacuated, but they were threatening evacuation if they didn't get control of it. Santa Ana winds blowing 40 or more miles per hour directly in this direction. And so a number of us got together and we prayed and we took authority and we commanded the winds to stop. We commanded the fire to break into 2 smaller areas where the firemen could get a better handle on it. We commanded that there be no loss of buildings or lives of human or animal, that they were able to get this over with very quickly. Once I prayed, you know what I did? I went to bed and went to sleep because I trusted my God to know that this was going to be just fine. The fire was not going to be coming this direction anymore. The winds were going to die down. I knew all that. So I went to sleep. And I checked it out in the morning. And it was exactly as I had prayed. Exactly. And that's what we need to do. Have confidence in our prayers. Our prayers of authority and dominion. We establish that. We prophesy it. We call it into being. And then we trust that our God has heard us and has followed through, and we get to relax and sleep if we need to and watch the outcome the next morning. So keep that in mind. In Acts chapter 8, Philip was translated. Okay, last days, do we have any transportation problems? Maybe we don't have a car available. Maybe we have a car, but we can't just run to the gas station and get some more gas. And, you know, how do we get from place A to place B that God wants us to go? Well, there's this thing we call translation, where God just picks you up and moves you someplace else. And that's what happened with Philip when he was done ministering to the eunuch. God picked him up and took him to another city where he continued to evangelize. So, praise God. Okay, modern day. And this is important for us to understand because what's in the Bible, these are not fantasies. These are not make-believes. These really happened. And God's given them to us as examples for what can happen. And so some of these modern day situations are reflective of God's power working in their lives through their faith and patience. I'll start in 1908 with John G. Lake. This was an amazing man of God. He was a very astute businessman and very wealthy. And God spoke to him about going to Africa. He sold everything, gave away his money, and then prepared this trip to Africa for himself, his wife, and their seven children. So it's a party of nine. And he got the money to pay for this right before leaving. And so the trip was covered all across the Atlantic. And he gets to Africa. And now he finds out there is a disembarkation fee. You have to pay to get off the boat. I know they don't want people to stay there, but they're making you pay to get off. And he didn't have any money. He had spent the last dime just getting on the ship and across the ocean. So what was he going to do? His wife looked to him and said, "What are you going to do?" He says, "I'm going to get in line for paying." And she goes, "Okay." He says, "It's God's problem. He'll take care of it." And he was probably like three or four people away from the front of the line when a man approached him and handed him some money. He said, "Here, God told me to give you this." The money he gave him took care of that fee to get off the boat. It took care of a train ride of 1,000 miles to the inland part of Africa for all nine people. God told him where to get off. He got off. He gets out on the station area there, looks around, nobody there. Okay, we don't know where we're going. We don't have any money. We don't have anything planned here. And all of a sudden, a lady comes running up to him and she says, "Are you an evangelist?" And he goes, "Yes." She says, "Is there a party of nine?" "Yes." "Oh, good." She says, "I'm going back to England and God told me to give you my house." So here they now have a house. They get in the house. Again, they have no money and they have no food. So they prepare the table for the nine of them to eat and they pray and they thank God for this meal. And as they said their amen, they heard a knock on the door. Somebody brought food for all nine of them. And so his life went. And that's just an example. It was ongoing with that kind of faith and those kinds of miracles. Quite amazing. In World War II, in Egypt, there was a Christian orphanage. And during that time, the British captured a Nazi supply ship. And the captain of the British ship knew the lady that was running the orphanage. And he saw to it that all the provisions from that Nazi ship were given to the orphanage, which sustained all of them through the entire World War II. Not just one or two days or weeks, the entire years of the war were provided for from that ship. Hallelujah. Okay, then some of you know Pastor Jan, and in her early days as a Christian, she was sometimes a little bit financially challenged, and at this one point, her oven went out, and she was not able to cook in it as normal. But she had faith. She didn't have the money to replace it just yet, but until she did, she just operated in faith, saying, "Okay, I'm going to cook my roast." So she'd prepare her roast, put it in the oven, set the time, set the temperature, and then go away. And then, what was it, about an hour later probably, she'd come back, open the oven door, and pull out her cooked roast. Now, you know that was a God thing. if the oven's not working, putting raw piece of meat in an oven that doesn't work normally means you take it back out and it looks the same as it went in. But not when God gets involved. It was totally cooked and ready to eat. Remember, God is no respecter of persons. Very big, very important. In the 1980s, Kenneth Copeland told about a man who was translated to Africa. Here, this man was in his home, and he's praying, and he's just pacing, and he's praying, and just praying to the Lord, oh, Lord, and just worshiping God. And all of a sudden, he found himself in the bush of Africa, and there was a young man. And so he spoke to the young man and led him to Jesus. And the young man was very excited to accept Jesus. And then all of a sudden, they had another tribe that were chasing them down and trying to attack them. And they started running. And as he's running, guess what? He found himself back home. Whoa, okay, translated there, translated back. Accomplished his mission there that God wanted him to do. And years later, he was a speaker at a Christian conference. And during a break, a young man came up to him and said, "You may not remember me. I was a kid at the time. I'm grown up now, but I'm still with Jesus. I'm serving Jesus. I'm an evangelist. I'm the one you led to Jesus in the bush." What a joyous thing for him to see this young man serving God. That experience he had of translation with purpose was just amazing and awesome. And we thank God. It's so cool of God to give him that confirmation too, to let him know. I thought that was very special. I mean, it could have been just that he took it all by faith, but God rewarded him with knowing where this young man was going since he had led him to Jesus. Praise God. Okay, in 1988, our very own Pastor Joshua was ministering in the hills of Jamaica, and he went with his Bible and his faith and the clothes on his back. No money, but during that time received a tent and chairs, electricity, 500 Bibles, and a van with new tires and a road built for him. And I love the story about the 500 Bibles, because there was this lady in the main city of Jamaica that was seeking God, what do I do with these Bibles? And she just it kept tugging on her, go up to Worker Hills, go up to where there's somebody up there. And so she went running up one day and said, "Okay, who is it? Who's been pulling on the Spirit of God to tug on me to get these Bibles? I have Bibles here. Anybody want Bibles?" Were they excited to get those Bibles? Yes. Thank you, Jesus. That was so awesome. Okay, in 1989, we talk about Pastora Karen Wong. This was before she and Pastor James were married, and she was ministering in Guatemala. And she went 10 days one time on a car's tank of no gas. See, God can take the fumes and multiply them to get the car to work. You know, he's able to do all things. She believed it and she received it. She acted on it, and she was a hearer of the word and a doer. She hearkened and she did. And whoa, that's pretty awesome. I've heard of others that have, where God has multiplied the gas. And that's something we need to think about. If that becomes necessary too, we can do the same thing. In 1992, again, Pastora Karen had a situation where the Lord led her to take a long way back to home base. Instead of going the usual route, the Holy Spirit just made it so clear, no, you want to go this way. So she did. Everybody's like, why are we going the long way around? They get to their destination and find out the bridge that they would have gone over had collapsed. it was not available to them. And, you know, praise God, they weren't on the bridge when it collapsed. So by going the other way, they were, took a little more time, but they were totally safe. Okay, and now in 1993, again, Pastora Karen was actually crossing over guerrilla territory in El Salvador, right at the border of Guatemala. And she knew she was going to have to go through guerrilla territory, and she thought, okay, Lord, I don't know how we're going to face the stop there. And then they get to the checkpoint, there's nobody there. So she just keeps on driving and drives through. And when she passed through, she looked in the rearview mirror, and they'd all taken a bathroom break at the same time and vacated that spot. And so they were just coming back going, whoa, whoa, what happened? Somebody just come through here? But she made it through safely without having to confront them at all, because it was God's direction and God's timing. Praise God. Okay, now in 1995, which was the year Pastor James and Pastora Karen were married, so now he's joined her in Guatemala in ministering to the people there, and they had 13 kids that they were like foster kids to them. And somebody provided them with one meal of beans for one person. And God multiplied those black beans by provision to equal two adults and 13 kids for 1 year. Cool, huh? So be thinking about that. Just give God something to work with. A little something, and bless it, and look for it to multiply as you need it done. Okay, and I'm going to end with this example of something that Pastor Joshua and I did, and I say pastor throughout because he was at the time of each of these occurrences. We bought a website for $50, and then we were able to sell it for $10,000. You hear of people that will buy a painting at a flea market, a garage sale, whatever, and they spent just a few dollars for it, and then it turns out to be a masterpiece worth tens of thousands or sometimes even millions of dollars. One man bought an old grungy truck, got it home, looked under the hood, and found a bag with a bunch of money under there. So we need to be led of the Lord in all that we do, because he knows how to take care of us. We don't, but he does. And when we partner with him, oh my, he wants to take care of us. He wants to bless us more than we want to be blessed. He wants to take care of us and know that all of our needs are met. And that is so special. There are two verses I want to close with. One is one of my husband's favorite verses from Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 19 from the Amplified Classic. The Lord God is my strength, my personal bravery, and my invincible army. He makes my feet like hinds' feet. Hinds are a type of deer that live on rocky cliffs. Can you imagine what it's like living on rocky cliffs? And they just hop around, jump around very, very confidently. They know they're not going to slip and fall. So they're a special feat that God has given them to be able to make it successfully in their environment. So he makes my feet like hinds' feet and will make me to walk, not to stand still in terror, but to walk and make spiritual progress upon my high places of trouble and responsibility. Again, no matter what's going on around us, God says he is well able and willing. And now we close with my favorite verse, which you all should know by now. But every time I read this, every time I speak it, it's an encouragement to me. Ephesians 3:20 from the Amplified Classic. God will do super abundantly, far over and above all that we even dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams. We're finite, but He's an infinite God, and He lives in us. We belong to Him, and He wants to lead us into infinite ways of glory, even here on earth, even now in the last days. None of that matters to Him. We matter to Him. We are so blessed to have Him as our Abba Daddy. So blessed that He sent Jesus to pay that price we could not pay. So blessed to be able to be confident no matter what's going on around us, to know that God will take care of us. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Amen, which means so be it. Amen and amen.
Please join me in your spiritual language as we just digest spiritually all we just heard about those wonderful miracles of the living God. I must tell you that listening to those wonderful works of God brought tears to my eyes several times. God is so good. God is so good. And His mercy endures forever. And He loves you. He loves every one of us. And He is no respecter of persons. God is no respecter of persons. God does not play favorites. God cannot play favorites. What He's done for one, He'll do for another. We just meet the same conditions. Doesn't mean you have to be a Moses, but it doesn't mean you have to be obedient and love God. I want to take this anointing into communion. If you join me all in communion. About 35 years ago, maybe, my brother-in-law, Austin, told me about a man. Austin was at Dartmouth, one of the Ivy League colleges, and he met a man. They became friends, and the man told him that he had lived one whole year, an entire year, having nothing as food except communion. The only food he had for the year was communion. And when I heard that 30, 35 years ago, I thought, that's really one weird story. I just couldn't imagine it. That's, how could a man live on communion for an entire year? I mean, that's one long fast. But more recently, I've been thinking. The Hebrew slaves, the disobedient Hebrew slaves lived on manna for 40 years. That manna for 40 years provided all their protein, all their carbohydrates, all their vitamins, all their minerals, all their supplements. Whatever they wanted in their bodies, the manna provided. For the Bible said there was none infirm among them. And that manna, Jesus said, your forefathers did eat manna and are dead. I am the bread of life that comes down from heaven. This is the bread of life. If they can live for 40 years eating manna, we can live from now until Jesus' return eating communion. I fully believe that. I don't think we'll have to, but I'm telling you, if we had to, we would. I wish I had known that when I was in college, because when I was in college, I really get to eat. I was 6 foot tall, and I weighed 128 pounds. I was really skinny. Eating was a luxury. So I wish I had known that. So let's come together and think of God and His provision. And that He loved us so much, He had Jesus give us His body. Lift up the communion bread and say with me, this is the body of Jesus. I receive this body of Jesus. By the stripes on this body, I have been healed. And because the Hebrews lived for 40 years on bread, which came down from heaven, I can live, have all my needs met, have all my proteins, carbohydrates, my balance, nutrition, from the bread of life. For this is life. In the name of Jesus, I receive this communion bread. I receive the body of Jesus. I receive my healing, and I receive whatever I need for life and godliness in my body. Let's receive together. Let's lift up the cup. This is the cup of blessing. After the supper, my Savior and Lord Jesus Christ took the cup, and after He had blessed it, He gave it and said, this is my blood. This is my blood of the new covenant. Drink ye all of it. I now receive this blood. I receive the blood of Jesus. I receive the new covenant. All the blessings of the New Testament. All the promises of the New Testament are mine as I drink this blood. I make it my own. I receive the blood of Jesus. Let's receive together. And say after me, I have drunk the blood of Jesus. I have drunk into myself the promises of the new covenant. I have a blood covenant with Jesus. Because of that blood covenant, I have every promise of the New Testament. For the word testament is the same as the word covenant. By this New Testament, I have access to everything God gave Jesus. Jesus owns everything. And because of this precious blood, I'm joint heirs with Jesus. I have access and right and privileges and authority for every promise of the New Testament. And I do my part in this blood covenant by presenting my body as a living sacrifice. A sacrifice of obedience. For obedience is better than sacrifice. I give my body to Jesus, and I ask you, Holy Spirit, to live this day totally obedient to the Word of God and to the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name, amen.